We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. Matthew 3, this is not the message I had planned to teach today. If you were here with us last week, you heard the message of renewing our youth, right? And today was intended to be part two of renewing our youth. And as I began to sit down with my studies, I just felt the Holy Spirit shift gears. Shift gears. And you know, I don't know, you know, we've got a few folks here with us today that aren't with us on a regular basis. Who knows as to whether the Holy Ghost didn't shift the gear just for you? Just for you. So God knew exactly what you needed to hear today. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 3, preaching a message today called Crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. How many of you know the power of our deliverance is in the crucifixion? When Jesus was crucified for you and I at the cross, it brought about the deliverance from sin that we could never get on our own. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. This is talking about John the Baptist. Let's begin reading there in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, quote, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And I believe this message is intended to prepare the way for the Lord in your heart for next week. And to make straight paths before we hear Brother Mark Barkley speak the word of God to us next week. I really believe the Holy Spirit shifted intentionally so that our hearts will be made ready. How many of you know it's important, the condition of your heart when you hear the word as much as the message itself?
Amen.
In fact, I would say it's more important. Because I don't care how good the sermon is. If your heart's not ready, you're walking out of there. You might as well have just gone and watched, you know, as the world turns, whatever. if your heart's not prepared. And it says of John the Baptist that his whole mission in life was to make straight paths and prepare the way for who? For Jesus. For his cousin Jesus. And so today the Holy Ghost is going to line some things out in your heart, line some things out in my heart through the Word of God. Amen? The Word has the power to do that. The Word is a seed that has power to bring change. Amen? Now, Jesus is coming. He's coming soon.
Amen.
And we're going to preach that more and more in this church. Jesus is coming soon. We've got limited time to work. There's a saying, I think it comes from the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know who was originally credited with saying it, but it says this: we have but moments to work and eternity to rest.
Amen.
Think about it. We have but moments in this life to work, eternity to rest. In other words, the priority is let's get the job done that the Lord's called us to. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming soon, and he wants us to be free. He wants us to be expressing his life so that those around us can know his life. Amen. But if you're wrapped up, if you're tangled up with your own hang-ups, it hinders your fruitfulness. And the Lord wants to strip that stuff from us today. Amen. Through the Word of God. I have no power myself to set you free, but the Word of God does. Amen. Amen. So let's look at Romans chapter 1. The Word of God reveals to us in Romans chapter 1, how bad things can get without Jesus. And I want us to see it. It's kind of like a good movie. I'm going to give you a good movie today. A good movie starts off with the bad guys are, you know, the bad guys are prevailing. The bad guys are doing this, this, and this. And by the end of the movie, the hero breaks through, right? And rescues the story. So the start of the story may seem a little bad guy oriented, but it's going to get better. Trust me. All right. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 depicts what happens in each of us, in all of mankind, when we are apart from the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 1, 18. We're going to read quite a bit here. I want you to fasten your seatbelt. Are you ready? Here we go. Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I hope you underline that, highlight it. When you're talking to sinners and they say, well, how could God send someone to hell without getting the message through to him? It says right here in Romans chapter 1, Men are without excuse. And why is that? Because creation is talking. The sky is talking, the clouds are talking, the sun is talking, the moon is talking constantly around us. It's revealing God's divine nature to all of mankind in a language that every heart understands. But look what it says in verse 21. Even though they knew God how? Through creation. Through the revelation that comes from creation. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way that the men abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Let me say this. That kind of degradation, that kind of downfall, that kind of decline in humanity begins where? When we turn away from worshiping the true God. It all starts with worship. It all starts with how we respond to the revelation of who God is. That's what leads to these kind of things. Look at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. Don't worry, it gets better. Insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only do them, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. There, but for the grace of God, amen, go I. Amen. When you look at the depravity of man, when you look at how far he has the capability to fall, never forget, there, but for the grace of God, go you and I.
Amen. That's right.
We all have this potential. What we just read. All of us. It's human. It's the fallen nature. You know, Jesus said to the Jewish people, this is stunning to me, his own people, you are of your father, the devil. Can you imagine? Looking at these people who every Sabbath took the day off. If you go to Israel today, they have special elevators in the hotels because they don't want anybody pushing buttons on the Sabbath. If you're in an elevator in a hotel on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to push the button. You just get in, and that thing's going to stop at every floor. Trust me, you never want to get in the wrong elevator on the Sabbath day in Israel, because you're going at every floor. It stops at every floor and comes down at every floor. Why? They're religious about worshiping God to the T. And yet Jesus said to those who did not know him and know the true God, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. Man's potential is pretty low, isn't it? Let's read on. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads who?
Me.
Say it out loud. God's kindness leads who?
Us.
You. To repentance. That's not a trick question. It's a three-letter word. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. That's a quote from the Old Testament. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. I love that in the King James. If you have the King James, that's especially good in the King James, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, he gives eternal life. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace, say hallelujah, that's us, for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. That last statement seems like a contradiction of the statement before it. For God does not show favoritism, but he's talking about first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What he means is the Jew is more accountable because the Jews had the laws of God written. They had the prophets and they had the laws of the Old Testament written. They're more accountable. That's why he says to the Jew first. They're more accountable to God. But God shows no favoritism. Are you with me? Amen. Haven't lost you yet, have I? Good. Hang with me. Romans gets better. It starts rough, but it gets better. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we, speaking about the Jewish people, are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous. Say, no one righteous. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. That's the reality of humanity without Jesus. Amen. No one truly seeks God without the Spirit drawing them. Verse 12, all have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, Romans is considered it's like the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, this whole book of Romans. It starts off rough, like I said, chapter 1, what we just read from, and then chapter 2, talking about the Jews, they're no better. And chapter 3, saying they're all evil, Jew and Gentile alike, no one seeks God. And then it finishes with this idea that the law will not help you get to God. The law is meant to expose sin in your life.
Amen.
The law is there to show us our need for a Savior. That's we're going to get to the good part. That's the Savior's the good part of the message. Amen. Amen. All of this precludes the idea that we need Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How do you keep from sliding downhill on that downhill slide of humanity in Romans 1? We need a Savior.
Yes.
We cry out to Jesus. Amen. It's His grace. Praise the Lord. Let me say this to you respectfully. Before you got saved, you were a monster.
Yes, we were.
We just read about the potential of the sin nature. I'm looking at a room full of saved monsters. Okay, you were all had the potential. It's just that Jesus in His grace kept you from developing your evil potential. Aren't you glad? And I'm glad too. I got saved at 8. I got saved before I knew what sin looked like. I just believed the gospel in my heart as a child. But we were all monsters. We were on a path to executive experienced monsterhood without the gospel of Jesus saving us. Because sin will make a monster out of a human. Amen? We just read it. In case you're not clear on it, go back and read Romans 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. In our modern world, we see a trend in dealing with this thing we call sin that is contrary to the Bible. We see the medical world, the psychiatric world, put labels on people, which are different names for really this problem we're talking about, monsterhood. Things like, that person has issues. Well, they've just got some issues. Or, they're OCD. I don't use that phrase a lot, but a lot of people do. They're OCD. What is that? Obsessive compulsive disorder. They're obsessive. In other words, they're a monster. And in reality, what we're saying is sin. We're just using a different label. They're just human, right? It's just sin lived out. Another thing we do to deal with this sin nature, besides relabeling it, is we try to compensate for it. In other words, if I do 20% bad over here, I better do 40% good. If I really get on my kids' nerves and my wife's nerves, well, then I got to compensate by taking them all out to dinner. No, that's not the answer to sin. Compensation is not the answer to sin. Don't worry, I'm going to get to the answer. there is an answer to deal with sin. But compensation is not it. Thirdly, we can take the attitude of passivity and just say, I'm just going to ignore it. Someday I'll outgrow this bad behavior. I'm sure I'll mature. No, you won't. How many of you know sin just doesn't get outgrown as you get older? You must deal ruthlessly with sin. Jesus dealt ruthlessly with sin. The Father dealt ruthlessly with sin. He didn't just ignore it, expecting it to be outgrown. One of the things we try to do in our effort, even as believers, in dealing with sin in our own life, and this is a trap, and that is making our best shot, giving it our best effort to keep the law of God. Keeping the law of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Look at what it says here. The sinful mind, or the sinful nature, is what?
Enmity
is what the King James says. Some of your modern translations say what? Hostile. The sinful mind, the sinful nature, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Before you got saved, your sin nature, your potential monsterhood, had no ability to even submit to God's law. God's law could have come into your life and said, do not kill. You had no ability to keep it. In fact, you weren't interested in keeping that law. And you killed it every turn. Maybe not with a knife, but maybe with your words. We murder people's reputation with our words. That's killing. That's a form of killing, Danny. Just as much as a gun or a knife. Guns or knives don't just kill people. Words do. And the Bible says here in Romans 8, 7, you're not even capable. Your sin nature is not even capable, nor is it interested in keeping the laws of God. Boy, that shows the epitome of the arrogance and pride of the sin nature. That it looks at a holy, mighty God, stands before Him, not in awe, but in arrogance, that says, I will not keep it, and has no interest in keeping it. Let's read a passage, one chapter back in Romans chapter 7. Now, Paul's writing to Jewish people who have become believers in Jesus. And in chapter 7, he describes a Jewish person trying to please God through the law. And anytime you see that word law in the New Testament, you can also substitute it with this idea of self-effort. Self-effort. In fact, when you see the phrase keeping, when you see the word flesh or law in the New Testament, you can substitute the idea of self-effort. Okay? Just think in your mind, self-effort. Let's read in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. There again, the Bible tells us that the law is meant to bring out sin. It's like a mirror. It shows you how bad you are to remind you that you need a Savior. Amen? Look at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now he goes into a diatribe of words here. You're going to have to buckle your seatbelt on this one. Here we go, verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Are you still with him? Verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Sounds like a play on words, doesn't it? Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Verse 24 is a pivotal verse here. He is describing a man or woman trying to please God through their own efforts. And I love it in the King James when we land on verse 24. O wretched man that I am. Read that with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now we get to the answer. Verse 25. Thanks be to God. Read it out loud with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad the pastor finally got to the answer this morning? What is the answer for sin, saints? Jesus. Thanks be to God. Notice he didn't say for Jesus Christ our Lord. He said through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. By saying through, we're saying that the act that Jesus did at the cross was substitutionary for you and I. When Jesus died, our old sin nature died. When Jesus was buried, our old self was buried. When Jesus arose, hallelujah, we arose. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Not for Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Our Lord. And I would submit to you today that Christians and even unbelievers live on one side or the other of that pivotal thought. They either live in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. They see themselves over and over again in the mirror and they see their habits, they see their addictions, they see their OCDs, they see their issues, their problems. They see sin in the mirror and they live in a constant state of, O wretched man that I am. Focused on what? Me. Self. Or we can live in verse 25 with a thankful heart that says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. If you're looking in the mirror today and you see something you don't like in your life, you can live in verse 24 all day long. Cry in your soup, moan in your beer, or you can live in verse 25 and say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm delivered from this wretched body of death.
Amen.
Even before you see the results, even before you see the change of habit, even before you see improvements, you can lift your hands and say, thanks be to God. In fact, I would submit that the next time you fall into that habit, you fall into that sin, you fall into that compulsion, you lift your hands, and in that moment, when you would be tempted to say, oh, wretched man that I am, you instead give praise and say, by faith, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. My Lord, I'm delivered.
Amen.
I'm delivered. Look in Acts chapter 13. There's a commentary verse here in Acts 13. I want you to see it's beautiful. Get your highlighter out. This is a good one. This is one of those verses that eludes us. You can say, I'm going to read the book of Acts this month, and I guarantee you, you'll probably just scan right over this. This is one of those. I've been in the Lord since I was 8 years old. I probably haven't stumbled on this verse except for about the last year and a half of my life. That's what I say. It's like a hidden gem in there. Acts 13, 39. Look at it there. Acts 13, 39. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. What's that saying? Jesus sets us free.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Through everything the law had no power to help us with. Again, the law of Moses does what? It shows us our sin. It reveals sin to you. You should never read the Bible and feel like, ooh, man, I'm a sinner. But if you do, cry out to Jesus. The law is there to show you how sinful you are. But if you start to feel that way, cry out to Jesus. Through him, it says here in Acts 13, 39, through him, everyone who believes is justified. Hallelujah. From everything. Say everything.
Everything.
You know, there are some compulsions, there are some addictions that are stronger than others in life. I was blessed because I received the Lord as a child and was spared a lot of things that could have hung me up in life, that hang people up. And I'll say, some are stronger than others. Some things are harder, some habits are harder to kick than others. But this verse tells us here, through him, you can be set free from everything.
Amen.
That's right.
Everything. Everything. There's nothing too big for Jesus. There's nothing too strong in desire or compulsion that Jesus cannot set you free from, and that he hasn't already set you free from, according to Romans 7:25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
When the Jews yelled to Pilate, and he said, "What do you want me to do with this, the King of the Jews?" And they shouted this phrase, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" That was your victory cry. Because in putting Jesus to death on the cross, unknowingly, unwittingly, in effect, what humanity did through the power and grace of God was put your sin nature to death.
Amen.
And my sin nature to death.
Yes.
And Lee, that's the only solution for the old monster.
Yes.
Yes.
Crucify him.
Amen.
Crucify him. It's interesting, crucifixion. Number one, you can't do it yourself. You can nail the nails in your feet. You could get one hand if you're right hand, and you could get your lefty taken care of. Who's going to help you with the right hand? Dan, you can't do it. We needed a Savior.
Amen.
We needed Jesus to do it on our behalf.
Amen.
Secondly, crucifixion reveals this, because it deals with our hands, it deals with our feet. Our hands relate to what we do. Our feet relate to the path we take in life, the direction we go. And again, in revealing the, in tied to the sin nature, it shows us again, the sin nature has no interest in walking the path of God. It's bent on evil, the Bible tells us. That's why it had to be crucified. It had to be nailed to a tree. So it could no longer do evil. It could no longer walk the evil way. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, that old nature is put to death. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
If you're born again in here today, you have been set free from every sin.
Hallelujah.
Through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Scott, you don't know what I'm struggling with in my life." I'm telling you, the truth of the gospel is you are set free.
Amen.
Through the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you have been set free. Because those Jews had the gall to say, "Crucify him," that was your salvation and mine. That was the only way to deal with that sin nature, was to crucify it. Jesus did it for us. An even greater way of saying it is, Jesus did it as us.
Yes.
When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for you, Tammy. He died as you. He took your old sin nature, that part of you that is just driven for evil. Come on, let's be honest. Because if I ask your family, they know what you do. Your old sin nature and mine had no power to get free itself. It could, you could put lipstick on a pig, right? It's still a pig. And it annoys the pig when you put the lipstick on. It doesn't improve the pig, and it annoys it. You can't put lipstick on the sin nature, Dan. You can't sanctify it. You can't make it holy. You have to crucify it.
Amen.
And Jesus was crucified not just for us, but as us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That is the victory truth right there.
Amen.
For our old sin nature, for every habit you and I will ever try to kick. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but as my experience has been, the further I go along in my Christian walk, the more and more I see, like someone peeling back an onion. Oh, I got this in my life. Oh, Adam shows out here. Oh, he doesn't look so pretty. Adam's here. Why? It's in our DNA, Danny. It's in our blood. We all got it from Adam. I don't care how good or bad your grandfather was or my grandfather, there's Adam in all of us. It just comes out in different ways. And we're not going to talk about those ways today. We're here to talk about salvation. Look at Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to talk about the solution for a few moments here. The solution. Because if you're born again, you have been freed. You have been delivered, Romans 7:25, from this body of death through Jesus Christ. And Romans 8, in verse 13, says this: "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." You will live. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Again, Suzette, we can't do it ourselves. When it says to put to death there, what it really means is put to death by faith. Are you with me? When you start to sense that old sin nature, grandma's anger, grandpa's, you know, habit for this or that, when you start to sense that rise up in you, the scripture says here, if you will put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Holy Spirit, you will live. And again, we don't do that. We don't crucify it. It's not telling us to crucify our sin nature. It's telling us to put it to death by faith. The Holy Spirit will do what? He'll remind you of what Jesus did on the cross for you. He comes to us and reminds you, that's dead. That's history. Crucified and buried. That's what the Holy Spirit will say to you and I when those old habits try to rise up. It says here, if we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we will live. Look at another verse. In the same chapter, chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up till the present time. What is the creation groaning for? Creation is groaning for you and I to show them what Jesus looks like. Look at the verse right before it. Look at verse 21. The creation itself will be liberated one day from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. I want to talk about for a few moments now the children of God, the new creation. Okay, we spent a good bit of time here building the foundation that you and I were monsters before Jesus, and there's traces of monsterhood that still try to flare up in our life, but the truth is that too has been crucified with Jesus. And the way that we walk this out, the way that we live this out and see those areas of our life fall off one by one, these chains fall off of our life, is by doing the things I'm about to share with you from Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me note this, that during the first Apollo mission to the moon, they say that every 10 minutes while that rocket was going from Earth to the moon, every 10 minutes that rocket had to make course corrections. In a sense, we zigzagged to the moon on our first attempt to land there. Did you know that? Maybe some of you in aerospace going way back are aware of that already. And you know, this is reality on the road as well, especially when your spouse is in that gift of health seat. Kidding. That we make zigzag. We make course corrections constantly, don't we, men? The married men in here know what I'm talking about. We make course corrections as needed, don't we, James? Just only as needed. But on their way to the moon, every 10 minutes they were making a course correction. This is the reality of our Christian walk. Why? Because we live in a fleshly body. We live in a body that still wants to go do the old things that we used to do. It still has those cravings. See, once you leave this earthly body, you're not tempted with sin anymore. Are you with me?
Amen.
You slip the bonds out of this life, sin has no pull on you. It's only when you live in this flesh machine we're tempted to overeat or over this or over that or compulsive this or compulsive that. But the Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You were taught of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. Say, former way of life. Because everything we've talked about this morning about the monster is your former way of life. It's not who you are now. Amen. That's our former way of life. You were taught with regard to that to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Again, as long as we live in these human bodies, we'll be tempted with deceitful desires. That's just a part of this world. But we're told to put that off. Verse 23, be made new in the what? The spirit of your mind. And put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Saints, I got news for you. Your new self looks nothing like Grandpa. Your new self looks nothing like your ancestors. Why? Because your ancestors were tainted with Adam's blood, just like you were before you got saved. But your new man has a new identity. And it says here in Ephesians 4, he is created to be like God in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. That's who you truly are.
Yes. Yes.
Now live it out. And how do we live it out? We put off and we put on. Two things we're told to do in this verse. We put off the old self, Danny, by faith. Because again, how did we get the old self off of us? How did we get free of the monster? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You will never be able to crucify your sin nature. You can't. Stop trying. If you're working on a habit right now in your life, I implore you today to surrender. Surrender to the truth of Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Surrender and be set free. Because Jesus did it. He took that old sin nature. He nailed it to the cross so you and I could be delivered. And we're told here to put off that old self by faith. Put it off. And to put on the new man. And how beautiful he is. How perfect he is. How good he is. Amen. Colossians 3, we don't have time to read it today, but it says, be renewed in knowledge. In knowledge. Why do we read the Bible? Because this is who you are. This is who you are. When you look in this book, you're looking in the mirror of your true self. When let me specify. Read in the epistles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all those books. The books written talking about our after resurrected life. Amen. Those books will tell you who you are. And they will reveal to you the new nature that's in you. Which creation is groaning for. It's groaning for. You're in Ephesians, right? Let's turn over one chapter. I want to read one last verse and then we'll wind this up. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Let's pause and read that again. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Christian, your lifestyle should change when you come to Jesus. If it's a fruitless deed of darkness, have nothing to do with it. Are you hearing me? Now, some things take longer to shuck off than others. I'll give you that. But we're told right here, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them, for it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We've already gone through that. That's in Romans 1, 2, and 3, right? All those things that the old sin nature looks like, the monster, if you will. No one wants to look at that. It says here, it's even shameful to talk about it. But praise the Lord, look at verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for light makes everything visible. And that's why it is said, read this really carefully. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. We awake by faith, Dan. Amen. I get up in the morning, sometimes I climb out of bed, I don't feel like a new creation. Why? Because I live in this body. Come on. You do too. But we don't go by feelings. We go by what the truth of what this book says about us. We have been created like our Father in righteousness and true holiness. We must put off the old self by faith, because none of us are able to truly put it off for good in talking about getting rid of it on our own. And we put on the new man by faith, even when we don't feel like it. And he's created to be like God. And we walk. And as this verse says, we wake up, we rise from the dead, we leave behind the old life, and Christ will shine upon us. What does that mean? As you walk this out by faith, you'll see God's power come behind you and enable you to truly experience what it is to be a new creature. Amen. There's so much more to say about it. The renewing of the mind. I mean, we could talk all day about that. Suffice it to say, as I said earlier, you must get in this book. One of the hardest things to do, get Christians to read the Bible. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's full of promise. It's full of the truth of who you are in Jesus. You are a new creature. Joshua and the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land. And the Bible says that God stopped them before they went to fight at Jericho. Jericho was their first big battle. Remember the place with the walls? The history tells us you could ride chariots on the walls. That's how thick the walls were. Why did they build the walls so thick? Because they knew Israel was coming. Seriously. For 40 years, while Israel wandered in the desert, these people had heard about the nation that had come out of Egypt, whose God opened up the Red Sea.
Amen.
We better build some thick walls for those people. So they built them real thick. Before they could go in and take their promised land, God took them to a place called Gilgal. And at Gilgal, God says, you know what, Joshua? For 40 years, babies have been born in the desert. And guess what? Through some oversight, none of those babies were circumcised. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on circumcision. Go study your medical books if you need that. But he said, I want you to circumcise every male who's been born since the deliverance from Egypt. Circumcision represents a cutting away, removal of flesh, removal of the old, so that we can step into our promised land.
Amen.
God's got great things for us, people.
Amen.
But he's constantly calling his own, those who have ears to hear, to put off the old ways, put off the flesh. It's been put off at the cross for you. But for some of us, we're still holding on to the old ways. We're holding on to things, or they're holding on to us. But praise the Lord for circumcision. And the Bible tells us in Romans, I believe it's chapter 2. Yeah, 2, verse 28, 29. You can write that passage. Go back and read it yourself. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart. And the Holy Spirit wants to circumcise some of us in the heart today. Why? Because we have a great blessing coming next weekend through Dr. Barclay and more beyond.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to finish 2020 with a bang.
Yes.
And God has taken us into our promised land. And before we go in, he calls us to cut away, to put off from our life everything that's old, that represents the old nature, the monster, and step into newness of life. Stand together with me. I want to open up the altars today. We don't usually do this, but we're going to today. And if you're here today, this is between you and God. This is a time to transact between you and God. You say, that's me. I'm at Gilgal. The Lord wants to cut some things off of my life. He's wanting me to put aside some things. Maybe you've had a reoccurring attitude that not only yourself, but everyone in your family has been well aware of. And you say, I want that thing cut off. I want the Holy Spirit to do his work today, to cut that thing off from my life. I just want us to take a few moments. Rachel, if you come to the keyboard, please. I just want to take a few moments here in the presence of the Lord and just open up the altars. I'm not going to ask you what it is. That's between you and God. This is time for you to transact. For the next few moments, I just want you to come forward as an act of your will, saying, Lord, I submit all to you. And this area also needs to go. Whatever that is, I want you to give it to Jesus right here at this altar today. Just form a line, form an altar. Come on, I'm not the only human being in this room. This is a time to give it to Jesus. Lay it down. Maybe you've got a temper. Maybe you've got an emotional mood swing that won't quit. Maybe you've got a whatever. This is your moment to say, Jesus, I want your promised land. I want everything good that you have for me, Lord. And I'm willing to lay down what it takes to enter in. And the good news is you don't have to crucify that monster yourself. Jesus did it for you. You just have to put it off by faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. So those of you that are here, just lift your hands right now. Lift your hands in the presence of the Lord. And receive from the Holy Spirit circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Hallelujah. The Lord is here to do it in each one of you. And in all of us, so that we can go in to our promised land, so we can take our inheritance in Jesus. Amen. Would you receive his working in your heart today? Just receive it. Reach out to Jesus right now. Pray this prayer, all of you in the room with me. Lord Jesus, I want all of you. So take all of me. Take all of me, Jesus. I give you my whole heart. I give you all of my desires. Circumcise me afresh. Cut away the old. And renew me, Lord. Do it by your Spirit now. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now let's just wait on the Lord a few moments. Just wait here for a few moments. Receive the work. We've prayed. We've asked Him. Now let Him do it. Let Him do it in your heart. Don't walk away unchanged. Don't walk away without that cutting happening, without the Holy Spirit doing His work in you.
Thank you, Jesus.
To set you free.
Thank you.
Let Him do it right now in your heart.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, afresh. Cut away. Renew. Restore. Empower. Empower us today, Jesus, in you. Empower. Empower. Let the new man come forth, Lord. Show us an image right now in our hearts, Lord, of what that new creation looks like. We've never seen him before. All we've known is Adam, our forefathers, ourselves. Oh, wretched man that we were. You, Jesus, delivered us from this body of death. Now show us the new man. Show us his face. Show us his heart. Show us his attitude. His behavior. Reveal it to us now, Holy Spirit. Do it in us now, in this moment. Thank you, Lord. And let newness of life come forth in us, Jesus. Everyone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.